Several years ago, Dawn and I were having lunch with some friends. This is after church. A couple that was an army chaplain and his wife, Steve and Suzanne. And after lunch was over with, Suzanne made this statement to me. I don't think I'll ever forget it. Now, I need to explain the circumstances because Steve and Suzanne met later in life. They got married later in life, and they were struggling with infertility. And right after lunch was over with, we were standing outside the restaurant. And Suzanne said, we've been laying this before the Lord, and we've been asking God to intervene, and I'm really struggling with the pain of not being able to have a baby. Now, you need to understand something about this woman's faith. She is, to this day, one of the strongest Christian women that I've ever met. She was on the mission field for many years in Slovakia before coming back to the United States, marrying an army chaplain. We're having lunch after a chapel service one day, and she said it this way, "Jeff, following Jesus and living by the power of the Holy Spirit feels like a roller coaster right now of ups and downs, but I wouldn't take it any other way." See, at the same time that all of this was going on, there were several couples in my unit that were all struggling with infertility. All of them were trying to have babies, and none of them were really able to conceive. They were going to see all of the doctors. They were seeing all of the specialists, and many of them were coming to talk to me about it because it was shaking their faith. And Dawn and I know a thing or two about that. We spent a couple of years trying to have children before our first baby came, and then the floodgates opened up. That's another story for another day. Suzanne is outside lunch one day. She says, "Jeff, we're trying to be radically dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the specialist. We're going to talk to all of the doctors. We're trying to be radically dependent on the Holy Spirit. And it feels like a roller coaster right now." But the words that she said that I will never forget is she said, "I wouldn't take it any other way." Because inside of this woman was a source of strength. There was some strength that this woman had that, frankly, the other ladies that were struggling with infertility just didn't have. In fact, I'm going to use a little analogy for you for just a second, what this looks like. Do you know when you drive across a bridge, especially when you drive across a suspension bridge, do you know what's holding you up is not the pavement in that bridge? A suspension bridge is built in such a way that the pillars of that bridge, the cables of that bridge, that's what's holding that bridge together. The pavement right there is really not doing anything that when you drive across that bridge. It's the cables, it's the pillars. The strength, here's what I'm saying, the strength doesn't come from the ground that you're driving on. The strength comes from somewhere else. If you've ever been to Tacoma, Washington, driven across the East 21st Street Bridge, this is exactly what you see. The power to hold that bridge over the water, it's not found on the pavement. It comes from those pillars. It comes from those cables. Just recently, in Shangjiajie, China, they created a suspension bridge across this massive gorge. The suspension bridge itself is made out of a glass bottom. And to demonstrate how serious this is, they had a bunch of guys come in there and say, "Take a whack at the glass if you want. It's not the glass. It's not the pavement that's holding you up. It's the pillars. It's the cables that hold you up." See, as I was thinking about this sermon this week, I started thinking, all of the strong people that I know, the strongest people that I know, some of them in this room right now, they all have the exact same thing in common. You want to know what it is? The strongest people that I know, they all draw power from a source outside of themselves. It's not their own power that gives them strength. They're getting power from someone or something else. And what I've been looking forward to all week long is delivering a sermon to you that you're probably not going to like, because what we're going to talk about today is just hard for most of us in this room to handle. It's anti-American, right? We live in this fiercely independent society that teaches people, you don't need anybody else, become your own man, do your own thing, live on your own. You're a big boy when you can grab the bull by the horns. You're a big girl when you move out and when you pay your own bills. That's the way that our society was founded. That's the That's the message that keeps hitting you all day long, every day. And here's the problem. I'm as independent as the next guy in this room. I like to be able to handle things all on my own, just like you do. The problem is, that's just not biblical. You weren't created to be able to handle life all on your own. You were built to be in a relationship. You were created to have this radical, dependent relationship on God. And it's something dangerous to try to get to the point where you're handling all of your problems and handling all of your issues in life on your own. You were never created for that. You were created to hold on and hang on to something or someone outside of yourself. Ultimately, you were made to have an intimate relationship with God's Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to be in the Bible in Acts chapter 3. And you're going to see a man who is a living example of this dependency on the Holy Spirit. A living example of what happens when somebody encounters the living God. If you got a paper Bible, flip open, or on your mobile device, click open to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 11. And we're going to see the story that was just depicted for you in that video a second ago. We're going to pick up at the story. The guy has just been healed, and now a big crowd assembles to figure out what just happened. And more importantly, how did this happen? Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all of the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what's called Solomon's colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power, by our own godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors has, look at this phrase, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. Let this next phrase sink in. Verse 15, you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And Peter wraps this up by saying, by faith in his name, by faith in Jesus' name, his name has made this man strong who you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. If you're new to our church, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. We're studying through the book of Acts today. And today's sermon describes what it looks like, what it feels like to have this dependence, this moment by moment, day by day, radical dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you a couple of things that come along. There are many areas of your life that are going to change when you're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look at just a couple of them today from Acts chapter 3. Here's the first one that comes along with this radical dependence on the Holy Spirit. You get a hope that you can take to the bank. This is a hope that you can hang on to. I want you to, for just a second, I want you to picture in your mind what this felt like in the crowd this day. In fact, I want you to, this may be hard for us to do, but I want you to imagine what was going on in the heart of the people that just heard this news as it spread like wildfire throughout the temple that day. This guy who everybody knows he is clearly crippled. You can see it from his legs. They've seen him probably his entire life sitting down on the steps of the temple begging for money. The word gets out. This guy has just been healed. And most people believe that's impossible. If you were born this way, even God himself can't heal him. So they stop what they're doing and they come running to see this event. Maybe they think, if I don't run, I'm going to miss it. Maybe they think, oh, this was just a temporary freak thing and he's going to go back to crippled legs and begging for money again. But let me remind you what Acts chapter 3 says in verse 11. while he, this crippled man, was holding on to Peter and John, don't think just a second that he's leaning on their shoulder looking for support. Because we've already heard from the Bible, this man is totally healed. He's running, he's jumping, he's probably clicking his heels in the day. And I believe he's grabbing Peter and John and hugging them when the crowd shows up to see what's going on. While he's still holding on to Peter and John, all of the people, utterly astonished, ran towards them in this part of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. And they see something that I think changes their life forever. Think about this for just a second. If you were in the temple that day, maybe you were there because you're struggling. Maybe you were there because your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're there because you're in financial trouble, or you got family that's going nuts and you don't know what to do to fix it. And maybe you're really there and you're wrestling. And I'm convinced people go running across the temple and they go see this guy standing up. And in the back of their minds, what they're thinking, what's happening in their heart is they start to develop a sense of hope. If God can do this for a man that's born crippled, maybe God can heal my marriage. If God can fix a man's legs, maybe God can fix my business. Maybe he can fix my wayward son. I've tried everything. I don't know what to do next. Maybe God can fix me if he can fix this man. And I am convinced, church, look up here, that hope spread like wildfire through the temple that day when they saw this man who was born crippled standing up on his own two feet. And Peter realizes, I can't miss this opportunity. Peter sees this as an opportunity to talk to the crowd and to strongly encourage them to put their hope in Jesus, not in this man, and certainly don't put your hope in Peter and John. It feels to me a little bit like a child that lays down to sleep on Christmas Eve. This little girl, when she goes to bed, she's not worried about where the money's going to come from to buy gifts. She's not worried about finding the time and wrapping the gifts. When she lays down and goes to sleep, she knows, she's got this rock solid hope. She knows mama and daddy are going to make Christmas awesome. When I get up tomorrow, it's going to be awesome. And this little girl is going to sleep this week in the Chattahoochee Valley with this rock solid hope in mama and daddy. She's got the kind of hope, the kind of faith that Jesus talks about when they bring little children to him. And Jesus picks those children up and sets them on his lap. And he looks at the crowd and he says, if you really want to claim that you have faith, if you really want to say that you hope, then you're going to have faith like a little child who believes if God doesn't show up, I don't get gifts tomorrow. If God doesn't show up, I don't eat, I don't have anything because all that I own, everything that I have comes from somebody else. Most of us in this room, just be honest, you don't live that way, I don't live that way. But Jesus says that's the kind of faith that I'm looking for. Faith, hope, like a little child has on Christmas Day. You heard it just a few moments ago when we were singing. Christmas is the season of hope. It's the Advent season. For thousands of years, people all over the world were hoping and waiting and longing for a rescuer. And then the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to earth as a sacrificial lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But do you know today, we still live in the Advent because we still look forward to the coming of the King. Oh, the first time when he showed up as the suffering servant that would go to the cross and pay the penalty for my sin. But when he comes back the next time, he's coming back as the Lion of Judah, the one who will grab... for in the Christmas season. I don't have any idea what just happened to the microphone there. Pray, maybe this is some spiritual warfare. I'm not joking. Maybe this is some spiritual warfare right now. Here's the second thing that comes along with a radical dependence on the Holy Spirit. You don't just get a faith, a hope that you can take to the bank. You start to get wisdom to avoid some mistakes. And all of us in this room make some mistakes. Now, as much as I would love to be able to do this, I can't make as powerful to you today Peter's words as they were when he preached those words 2,000 years ago. You have to hear these words and let them hit you in the chest like a freight train, the way that Peter preached it when he said, "You did this. You are responsible. It's your fault." In verses 14 and 15, when he reminds the crowd that comes around him about Jesus and what's just happened to him. Listen to these words again and imagine you're standing in the crowd. Would you hear Peter say, "You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked to have a murderer released to you." And here's what's worse. The guy who had him on trial, the judge, was going to let him go, and you made sure that he didn't get released. You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead, and we're all witnesses to this. The power of these three words would have just penetrated people's souls. You did this, you did this, you did this. And I think what Peter was reminding people is that God sent his son Jesus to rescue us from our mistakes, because you can't rescue yourself. If it were possible for you to rescue yourself, the deliverer, the Messiah, never had to come. Instead, Peter says, and here's his words, "You handed him over. You denied him. The judge wanted to let him go. You refused for him to be let go. You traded a known murderer for Messiah. You killed listen to these words, let them sink in. You killed the source of life itself." And like a prisoner standing before a judge, you can only imagine what this felt like, being caught in the very act of murder. Because what that crowd was thinking is, just a few weeks ago, when Jesus was standing before Pilate and Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, the crowd started screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We want the known murderer Barabbas. We don't want Jesus released." And now the weight of that is hitting them in the chest like a freight train. And they're thinking, oh, I did this. Like a man caught in the very act of murder. There's no witnesses, there's no alibis, no money that can pay for a high-profile lawyer that's going to get you out of this. No, you were caught in the very act. And the analogy that Peter is giving today is that you're standing before the judge, and you were caught in the act of murdering his son. Imagine what it feels like waiting for the sentence when the judge delivers his verdict. And Peter says something that's incredible today. It's mind-blowing. He says, you don't have to worry about the sentence. In fact, all of us mess up. All of us make mistakes. All of us need forgiveness. It doesn't matter if they're massive mistakes or if these are small mistakes. All of us, because we're imperfect, we all do wrong. Nobody can make somebody forgive you when you've messed up. That's the problem. You can ask for forgiveness, but you can't force somebody else to forgive you. And Peter is offering God's forgiveness to the very ones who murdered his son. And now look up here for just a second, church, because I want this to hit you in the chest like it should hit every Christian at least once in their life. Because if Peter were standing here today, he would tell you, the Jews didn't do this. The Romans didn't do this. Jeff Strucker's sin did this. It's Jeff's fault that man, that innocent, perfect, sinless man, had to go to the cross. And it's your fault too. You murdered him. You did it by your sins, and your sins must be paid for. The wages of sins is death. Nothing less is acceptable in God's sight. So God, the righteous judge, decides to pay the penalty of sin for you by sentencing his son Jesus to die. and offering you the gift of forgiveness. Though you and I are guilty, and you know, I know that I deserve it. Offering you the gift of forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, because he came back out of the tomb 3 days later and is seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. We've got more sermon to do in just a second, but I feel so strongly about this. Maybe right now, somebody in this room, for the first time in their life, it's starting to sink in. It was me and my sin that sentenced Jesus to the cross. I want to pray right now, right this very moment, that you will surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. So would you just bow your heads and let me pray for you right this moment. Father, would you make this crystal clear in somebody's mind like you did to me, that it was me, not the Jews in the temple, not the Romans. It was me. It was my sin that cost Jesus his life. And Holy Spirit, maybe you would help somebody in this room that's been playing the game with church for a long time. Maybe today they would stop playing and they would realize it was them. It was because of them that Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come to earth. Maybe this holy moment, they need to surrender to you for the first time in their life and really mean it. So I'm asking God that right this moment, somebody would cry out to you from their heart. You know the human heart. You know whether this is sincere. But I'm praying that somebody cries out to you in faith and says, God, forgive me for my mistakes, because my sins are against you and you alone. And I understand it makes sense right now that the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die for my sins. But you love me so much that you were willing to step down from heaven and dwell among us and rescue me from my sins. So right here, right now, God, this is just between me and you. I am turning from my sins. I am turning to you. I'm asking you, clean me up. Make me into a new woman. God, turn me into a new man. I need you right now to help me stop making these monumental mistakes in my life. Holy Spirit, would you give somebody the gift of faith and help them to cry out to you right now, asking for your forgiveness? And would you change somebody from the inside out? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're radically dependent on the Holy Spirit, you've got this hope. You can take it to the bank. You and I are going to mess up, and the Holy Spirit gives us some wisdom right this moment to prevent us from making those mistakes. But you know what else we get with the Holy Spirit? You also get this source of strength that doesn't come from inside you. Can I talk to the guys in this room for just a second? Guys, look up here for just a second, because you probably know somebody like this. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're at school. Maybe they go to work. But they're the kind of guy who feels like, I've got it all figured out on my own. Like, I don't need religion. I don't need faith. That stuff is a crutch. I'm a big, strong, tough guy, and I don't need that kind of stuff. Well, first of all, no, you don't have it all figured out on your own. And one of these days, life is going to knock you down and punch you in the face. And when that happens, without faith in Jesus Christ, I don't know how you're going to handle it. But I would also tell your friends, guys, who feel like they're a tough guy and all Christians are wimps, tell them, hey, you probably have never met my pastor. You need to come talk to my pastor if you think all Christians are wimps. See, the truth is that real strength, it doesn't come from inside. What Suzanne taught me is that real power comes from outside of you and gives you the ability to handle some of the troubles, some of the problems in life. Peter makes sure nobody misses this. You can't walk away after today from Acts chapter 3 believing that this man healed himself. And Peter refuses to let anyone in the crowd believe that Peter and John did this. Back in verse 16, Peter makes sure that they understand, no, it was Jesus and Jesus alone that healed this guy. Here's how Acts chapter 3, verse 16 says it. By faith in his name, in Jesus' name, Jesus has made this man strong, who you see and you know. Peter says, you know this guy. You know that this wasn't a joke. You know that this wasn't some kind of hoax. We all know that what you see is a miracle standing in front of you. Next sentence. So the faith that comes through Jesus. Now he's talking to the crowd. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him, given this man perfect health in front of all of you. If you were with us last week, I asked you, go back and read this account from Mark chapter 2. When Jesus heals a man in a very similar circumstance, the first thing that Jesus does is heal this man on the inside, heal his soul. But for the crowd, that wasn't good enough. So then Jesus heals this man on the outside, and now he's healed completely. Now he's healed totally. The language from Acts today is now he's healed perfectly. What Peter is saying is, God didn't just fix this man's body. Jesus just fixed this man, body and soul, and he can do it for you too. If you will turn to him and start looking for him for your source of strength. You see, sometimes God chooses the weak things of the world to make the strong people look weak. Sometimes God chooses the foolish things of the world to make the smart people look like idiots. And what God is doing here is taking this crippled, broken man and fixing him on the inside. And I'm convinced he healed this man on the inside and on the outside so that, you can't miss this from the Bible today, so that Jesus will get the glory. Not Peter, not John, and certainly not this guy. When the crowds go home from the temple that day, I'm convinced nobody goes home and tells their family, the crippled man fixed himself today. I'm convinced they don't even go home and say that Peter and John just fixed a man born crippled. They go home and say, no, God just did a miracle in our midst today. Only God can do this. God just took somebody that was weak and made them strong. And now this man, think about it for just a second, as he walks through the streets of Jerusalem, is a living example of the power of God everywhere that he goes. In fact, in just a few verses in the book of Acts, now the religious leaders have a problem because this guy is running through the streets, clearly healed. And Peter is claiming this happened in Jesus' name and by Jesus' power alone. I'm going to wrap up with this quick story. True story. 2 weeks ago, we had a banker in my office talking to me about a mortgage. For those of you who are confused, let me explain a little bit about the language you're going to see in our video in just a second. Our church is about to take over one of our two memory care buildings, about to remodel that building, and about to turn it into dedicated space for our middle school and high school. We're taking up an offering for that right now. Relax, I'm not going to ask you money in this story. Listen. Our church has had for many, many years this debt-free philosophy where we pay as we go whenever we buy something, whenever we remodel something. Unfortunately, because of the way that the debt on these two buildings are structured, I had a commercial banker in my office 2 weeks ago to talk to him about the memory care building becoming one source of debt belonging to the Memory Care Corporation, and our church would take over the mortgage on the other building and start to pay that mortgage, and at the same time, we're raising money to remodel the building. We're still going to do pay-as-you-go to fix the building up. We're just taking over the mortgage, something that our church hasn't done in many, many years. So the banker's sitting in my office, and he said, Jeff, we haven't done commercial lending with Calvary Baptist Church in a long time. I got to ask you a few questions. Sure, fire away. He said, do you have any large donations that regularly come in as a church? Or do you have any endowments that I need to know about? And I literally laughed in this man's face because I said, there are no endowments here. There's no large donations. What you see is by the generous gifts of the people of our church. Every month, if they don't give, we can't turn the lights on. If they don't give, we can't pay the bills. There are zero endowments. There are zero large regular donations that come into our church. The banker looked at me a bit confused. He's like, this is unusual because many churches that I talk to, they have this really large endowment and they basically help pay the bills by the endowment. I was like, that's not Calvary. Calvary is 100% by the generosity of our church every month when they give to this ministry. And I realized as soon as the meeting was over with, I missed the perfect opportunity. You see, if I had that guy in my office again today, I think I'd go back and start to share Jesus with him. And I'd tell him, we have something much bigger and much more powerful than a big fat endowment that we rely on. We don't have that stuff around here. We trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And every month, the money comes in to pay the bills. And every month, the money comes in to keep the lights on. And listen to me, church, I would rather have the Holy Spirit than an endowment any second. See, the reason why we're able to minister in the Chattahoochee Valley, the reason why we're able to make an impact around the world is simply because of the generosity of you and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would not have it any other way. Thank you, Calvary, for your generosity around here. Now, I'm asking you to be honest with yourself for just a second. Because frankly, many of us go through life like you don't really need the Holy Spirit. I got it all figured out. I've got it all taken care of. I'll handle all of my problems on my own. And that's just simply not the way that you were created. You were designed to be in a second by second, moment by moment, day by day relationship with God where you're radically dependent on him. So now I want to challenge those of you in this room who know Christ personally. Don't let this sermon go in one ear and out the other. Maybe there's something that you need to do starting tomorrow morning with what you just heard today. Maybe that second item up on the screen represents you, and you're the kind of person that's been trying to go through life, handle all of the problems, take care of it all yourself, and you basically live like there is no God, don't need God, got it all figured out on my own. If that's you, then today, maybe what you need to do is to honestly say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I repent of the sin, listen to this, of playing God in my own life. And maybe tomorrow morning when you get up and before your feet even hit the ground and you get out of bed, maybe what you need to say is, God, today I'm not going to try to take care of it all myself. I'm going to trust you second by second, moment by moment. Maybe that last thing up on the screen is you. Maybe you're struggling and you need his Holy Spirit to give you strength. Like that bridge, the strength doesn't come from the pavement. It doesn't come from the glass. It comes from outside of yourself. And you need to display a source of power that people realize that can't be her alone. That's not just coming from him. It's coming from somewhere else. I want what they've got. Whatever it is, in just a moment, we're going to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit, not to me, not to this church. You respond to God for whatever it is that he's speaking to you about right now. So would you bow? Would you let me pray for you? And we're going to wrap this sermon up with a prayer. Father, I lift up to you, all of us. I lift myself up to you. God, forgive me for trying to handle things all by myself and take care of it all on my own. I realize that's a sin. It's a mistake. I was wrong. And maybe there's a lot of other people that feel exactly like me right now, God. They're trying to handle life on their own. Tomorrow morning, when they get up, would you help them to have this renewed commitment that, no, I'm not going to handle my problems on my own. I'm not going to try to do it all by myself. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to allow him to demonstrate his power in my life. Maybe people are struggling with problems right now and they're saying, I need you, desperately need you. And it feels like a roller coaster, but I need you right now, Holy Spirit, to show up and to give me strength because without you, I'm incapable of handling it. Whatever it is that you're doing right now, God, would you work in such a way, like Peter says today from the book of Acts, that your son Jesus and only your son Jesus gets the glory. God, would you be honored? Would you be glorified as your people take some next steps right now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.